That helps.
All right. Good morning. Jim, thank you for getting us started. I had a little thing to do today, and I was watching the weather, and I knew that Wes had a sermon tucked away in his Bible in case I got washed away. So I wasn't worrying, and it's all good. Hey, while I walked in, we got a special prayer request today for a gentleman named Tommy, or Tom Smith. Was it Tom or Tommy? I bet he's a little bit of both, depending on who you're talking to. But Tom Smith, and I've been asked to pray for him, so this is the we will do that. And let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, that you are El Shaddai, the bountiful Lord. You're Elyon, the God Most High. You are also Adonai, our Master and our Lord. And we're thankful that we can come to you. You're a God that hears our prayer, a God that loves us, and a God that just covers us up in your wings. Lord, you lift up Tom Smith right now, who's battling, sounds like battling for his life. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be his El Shaddai right now. And Lord, you just pour out your bountiful blessings upon his life. As Jehovah Rapha, we pray for healing. And as Jim just pointed to, Lord, his Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Lord, I imagine he is in the need of much provision in different ways right now. We lift him up to you, Lord. At this time, as we look to your word, I pray that you'd open up our hearts, open up our minds, open up our ears. I pray, Lord, your word, in Isaiah it says, your word will not return void. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for unity that is in the church, not just this body, but the church throughout Pensacola. Lord, there's others that love us, others that serve you. I pray that on this day, Lord, that your name is being glorified, Lord, at the churches throughout our country, our world. Lord, we lift at the Point, Pleasant Grove, Liberty, Perdita Bay Methodist, Catholic Church. We pray, Lord, that your word is being rightly divided in those pulpits today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's remember Tom Smith. All right. Well, today we are on Road to Revival Part 2. And we, if you remember last week, we're going through the book of Nehemiah. And it's been, I've enjoyed it. I hope you have it as well. We're in chapter 9 today, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 37. And if you're looking at it, you'll say, but there's 38 in there. But yeah, 38 is where we're going to start off with next week. So it was purposely supposed to be 37. But as we, so far, we have looked into seeing how God has worked powerfully through Nehemiah. They've worked to overcome many obstacles. From people who were threatening to attack, barriers and obstacles that they had already set as a people against themselves, and then obstacles that came against him in the form of persecution personally. But it hasn't been because Nehemiah is such a great man. We have seen time and time again Nehemiah go into prayer, and we have seen where he has given God the glory throughout this whole process. And through God, he was able to complete this task of building the wall in 52 days, which was an impossible task, and it can only be through God. But now that this wall has been built, they are now building a nation. They're building a people. And we saw it last week, starting as he called up the priest, specifically Ezra and many of the Levites, and they began by focusing on the Word of God. And at this time, this was a couple thousand years ago, actually about 3,000 years ago, and what they had was what we know as the Pentateuch, or the Torah, the first five books that we have in our Old Testament now. But they called it the Book of the Law. And again, we see Nehemiah kind of fading out, and he is letting others step in. And But Nehemiah is still the organizer of this. He's the one that says, hey, we got to move forward. And what an awesome layman that Nehemiah is. We cannot be the people we need to be without people who are willing to serve in such a way as we see Nehemiah. I'm very thankful for our layman today. But here, last week, we saw the people's hearts change. They began to read the law, and they hadn't seen the law or come across this maybe ever in their life. Remember, they were in captivity over in Babylon. And so here they're reading the book, and they were convicted. They were convicted, and they began to mourn. And then the Levites and Ezra, they said, hey, repent. Today's a celebration. And then they went into the festival of the booths, or the festival of the tabernacles. It's both the same, where they celebrated what God has done for them and how he brought them out of slavery back in the times of Exodus. But here they were broken, and it was a wonderful festival that they celebrated in such a way it had not been celebrated with such passion and emotion and love for God since the time of Joshua. So here we have, now that has ended, 2 days have passed. Now remember, they have already read the word for two days, and they celebrated the feast for 7 days, so that was 9 days. So now another 2 days has passed, and now they have come back together for a time of confession, a time of repentance, and a time of focusing on God. So we're going to read through this whole chapter, but we're going to take it little by little. It's a beautiful chapter. It really is, and it really says what it needs to say, and it doesn't need a whole lot of additional commentary. But what I want you to be thinking about, you know, we started several months ago the prayer of confession, and it's a time where we get serious with God. And so as we read through this chapter and we focus on what the Israelites were doing here, think about that prayer of confession, as something that we do before we get started in worship, but also something that you could apply to your life today and every day. Let's go ahead. We're going to begin reading in chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3 to start out with. Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dirt upon them. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Here we see that there's a revival going on here, and that's what we've been looking at. Last week we looked at revival started with the Word of God, with the book of the law. But here again we see that revival is continuing, and it is beginning in them. And we see that revival begins on our first point of the listening outline, is that when we seek God through genuine confession, when we seek Him, we see that they come here in verse 1, where they humbled themselves. They were humbled. How do we know that they're humbled? Well, if you know anything about the Israelites and the Jewish custom, to come and it was a time of fasting. That means that they didn't eat. They didn't. Some of them may have even skipped drinking, but they skipped providing for themselves and meeting their personal needs for the purpose of focusing on God in prayer. They were fasting. That's something that we still should do today at a time of focused prayer. They were wearing sackcloth, which is a kind of, I imagine it to be like a burlap, and dirt, and sometimes they would put ashes, and this is, it was a public sign of sorrow, and a public sign of repentance, of just saying, hey, we humble ourselves, we are lowly, there is nothing about us that we want it to shine, it is just all about the Lord. We come broken before you as people in need of our God. Next, in verse 2, we see where they confess their sins. They confess their sins, and I tell you, when the church seeks revival, it must begin with these two acts of genuine repentance and genuine confession. It has to stop there. We serve a God who cannot tolerate our sin. He can't accept it. We know Him as Jehovah, as Yahweh, to be He is holy. He is righteous. He is perfect in all His being. He cannot have anything to do with sin, but it must be dealt with prior, and it's dealt with through our confession. It's dealt with through our repentance, saying, "Lord, You know my heart. You know where I've been. You know what I've done. You know what I'm thinking. You know what I'm struggling with. Lord, I repent. I want to change." Repent means to change completely and go the other way. Completely. Now, Jesus Christ today is how we deal with that sin. It is only through Jesus Christ, when we come to Him through confession, when we come to Him through true faith, belief in our heart, and honest saying, "God, this is what I'm dealing with. Lord, this is who I am," in true brokenness and, again, repentance. It is through Jesus Christ that we receive a spirit of revival, because it is what He has done for us. We come through first in brokenness. And if you've been there before, you know there's brokenness at first, and then there's thanksgiving, and there is joy, and then there is fruitfulness, and as He begins to work in our life. And it is an awesome, awesome thing. We often think repentance, confession, as being difficult. He already knows. He already knows. I tell you, it's freeing. It's relieving to confess to the Lord your God. And also we see here that they're confessing publicly. Sometimes we have to confess to one another. Because maybe they've sinned against us. Or maybe we've sinned against them, and we have to get it right. It's amazing. Many of you know Christ today. I imagine that most of you here have come to a point where you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord. But the truth is, sometimes it is easy to grow a little cold. Sometimes it's easy to fall away, to get busy, to get out of your prayer time or your Bible reading time, and next thing you know, months have passed, years have passed, and maybe your life feels a little void. Call it backsliding, call it this or that, but still we are all in the need of repentance. I repent many times a day. As soon as God brings something up, "Hey, we're dealing with this." I am not perfect, not at all, and I need our Savior, and I confess. And I confess. I call you today. First of all, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you have not come to a place in your life where you have confessed and repented, I invite you to do that today. But also, if you have come to a place where you have confessed and you have repented, but for whatever reason, things have just grown cold, you've gotten busy, life has hit you hard, today you can recommit yourself to Christ through that confession and that repentance. You know, I can remember back in, it was like 95, back in the day. Some of y'all like 95. I can remember just God got a hold of me. I had been saved as a child. But then my parents didn't really go to church. I've shared that story with you before. I went to church today. I think the church was the babysitter. But really didn't start going to church until my mom got saved at the age 12. I had already made some poor decisions and kind of gotten away. And then I shared a date with you last week, November 2nd, 1987. I was at Liberty, right down here. And it was the power team, if you remember the power team. Tearing phone books and cracking ice with their head. These guys, you know, it was just... And then they shared the gospel. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart. And I recommitted my life. And then I kind of got cold again, doing my own thing. And then I went to boot camp, and you know, next thing you know, that little Psalms, little P in the New Testament, you know, that becomes your best friend. And so you get right with God in boot camp and again, and then you kind of grow cold. But I remember in 95, God just put on my heart, said, "You've been like a yo-yo. You've been coming to me, going, coming and going." And he said, "Today is it. Today, choose today?" And I was taking a Latin class at the time. And I remember in that time, we were studying different Latin phrases. And carpe diem, if you know what that means, it means seize the day. That just broke my heart. Seize the day. And I challenge you today. I don't know if you've been like me, where you're hot and you're cold. You're hot and you're cold. Today, carpe diem, seize the day. He's a God that's calling, a God that is waiting. Again, here we see their confession. It was out loud. It was not only about them, but they also were confessing the sins of their fathers. There's some, and we won't get deep into that, but if there's anything you know that can be impeding your life or your family or your church in any way, confess it to Him. And while you're kneeling in prayer or standing in prayer or driving in prayer or however you pray, whatever He puts on your heart, it's there for a reason. Confess it. Confess it to Him. And I tell you, there's intimacy with our Father when we confess it to Him. And again, if necessary, they may need to be public. You know, when it comes to the church and a public confession, this should be a safe place. It should be a safe place because there's not one of us here that do not need a Savior. This should be a safe place. And who would ever break a trust in such a way? We would just have to pray, and then you too would need confession. Who are we to judge? Let me close this section with 1 John 1:9, where it says, "If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It says here, if we confess. If we confess. There's so many that God, it will always be faithful. And if you feel that God is hindered in your life in any way, I challenge you to look within yourself, because there may be something that is in your life that is impeding Him. He wants to move. He's there. He's ready. He's waiting. If you confess, He is faithful. We've been looking at, on Wednesday nights, who God is as according to His Old Testament names. As we've looked at Elohim. We looked at Jehovah and Yahweh. We've looked at El Shaddai, as was just sung about today. That's beautiful. And we talked about on Wednesday night about Adonai. He is our master. He is our Lord. And how we looked at that, we have no right to ourself, because if He is truly our master, then we are His servants, and we have no right to ourself because we have been bought with a price, and that price is the blood of Christ. And it is through that, when we recognize Him, but the beautiful thing about that is, as He is our Lord, by His own standards and by His own law, He has a responsibility to us. And that responsibility is to provide, to guide, to protect, and to take care of those who are His servants. But I ask you today, are you His faithful servant? And that begins with confession and repentance that we see in the Israelites here. Next, though, we see on your listening outline that they read God's Word. With confession, with repentance, there should be something with God's Word. This is it. This is it here. Are we in God's Word? And here it said that they read it for a fourth of the day. Now what most people think is that it was they're counting the day as the daylight hours. So roughly 12 hours in a day. So this here was about 3 hours. They read the God's Word for about 3 hours. Now let's confess, sometimes it's difficult to give Him 3 minutes, much less a half hour. 3 hours here. Do you have to do 3 hours? No, there's no biblical thing where it says, read my word for 3 hours and check the box and let's go throughout the day. The thing is, go with an open heart, seeking Him. And then finally, it says here that they continued in confession and worship. It says they continued in another fourth of the day. So here, this time was at least 6 hours. I imagine it was a little bit more. Can y'all imagine going through 6 hours? I imagine they had a restroom break in there. But here, what's important about they continued? So often we come and we do the church thing. But you know, this is not a church isn't a thing that we do. Church is who you are. Has nothing to do with this facility. Has nothing to do with that. You'll see that later. But it's something that we continue on. We begin worship here. Rhonda is not our worship leader. She's our lead worshiper. And here I may come and point out a certain scripture, but there's a continuance that we must have as we go throughout our day, throughout our life, throughout our week, of continuing to worship and seek the Lord and continue in confession and continue in repentance on your own. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You are His church. Continue in confession and worship. I challenge you day by day by day. Next here, number two on your listening outline, it revival begins when we seek God through praise and thanksgiving. Now look at this here. We're going to just read little sections here. Let's read 4 and 5. It says, on the Levites' platform stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kenani. And they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbani, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pathiah said, "Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever." Imagine that. "Oh, may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise." Here we see the people they worshiped. It wasn't that they were observing the Levites. The Levites did get them started here, but it's not that it was just an observation. It was all the people got involved. All of them were worshiping the Lord. We see here in verse 5 here that they praised Him for, first of all, Himself. Himself being God. Not the Levites, not Nehemiah, not Ezra, but for God Himself. They praised Him for His name's sake. Again, we are learning about the names of God that describe His character, who He is, as Elohim, our great Creator, Jehovah, the mighty God who is holy and who is just and who is loving, and El Shaddai, who is the bountiful God, who is able to provide for our every need, and not just provide, but He pours out blessings upon us. And Adonai, we talked about our Master and our Lord. Lynn just sang about El Shaddai, the God Almighty, and in there were several other names, one was El Elyon, which is God Most High. He is a wonderful, wonderful, mighty God, and He is worthy to be praised, worthy. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6 says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." We should praise this name. That's Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the Messiah that is promised throughout the Old Testament, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of the law, and the one that when we praise Him, when we come in confession and belief in our heart and true repentance, that will save us from our sins. Next, let's look at verse 6. It says, "You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. We see here next they praise him for his creation. His creation, our Elohim, God is our creator. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is praiseworthy. Next, in verse 7 and 8, we see, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite, and of the Amorite, of the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite, and to give it to his descendants. And you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. Here we see that they were praising them for their history. They were praising them for their history, who they were as a people started with Abram. Abram. Why would it start with Abram? Because Abram was a man, when God says, I want you to do this, when it doesn't make sense, what did he say? He said, yes. He didn't question. He didn't argue. He grabbed his stuff and left his family and did something that seemed totally ridiculous. That is my paraphrase. It doesn't say that in Scripture. But he did it. He said yes. And then why is he Abraham? Because he was the God. He fulfilled his promise. Remember, that he was, if the kids know this, Abram was 100 years old. Sarah was 90-something years old. They were past their childbearing age. And they said, we are going to, they made a promise that through his descendants that he was going to build a nation that numbered, that would be numbered like the stars, like the dust, and like the sea, the sands by the sea. And here, why Abram? Because he was a man that said yes. He was a man that believed. And whenever they did fulfill this promise and Isaac was born, God said, take him and sacrifice your son and lift him up as an offering to me. What did he do? He got up. He prepared. He got the wood. He loaded the donkey. And he went. And he obeyed. He obeyed. That's why he chose Abraham, because he was a man who would obey, a man that who knew who he was and knew who his Elohim was. It's this Abraham. They knew their history. What about your history? Is your history like Abraham? Maybe your history starts back with a grandmother that was praying for you, a grandfather that led your parents to church, or maybe it starts with a mom or dad that led you to church. Maybe it begins with somebody who got you by yourself and just shared Christ with you or loved you in such a way. Somewhere your history begins. If you don't have a history with your Lord Jesus Christ, it can begin today. It can begin today. Do you praise him for his creation? Do you praise him for your history? It is praiseworthy because our God, we see over and over and over again that he is a promise keeper. Next, let's look at verses 9 through 14. It says, you saw the afflictions of our fathers in Egypt. And now remember, this you is God. They're talking to God. They're praising him. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. Then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them and made a name for yourself as it is this day. You divided the sea before them, so they passed through the midst of the sea on the dry ground. That was amazing. And their pursuers you hurled into the depths like a stone into raging waters. And with a pillar of cloud you led them by day and with a pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. Then you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath and laid down for them commandments, statutes, and law through your servant Moses. Here they were praising him for their deliverance. For their deliverance. Because you've got to remember what their history was. They were a people that were in slavery. They were in slavery by Egypt. And it was a difficult time. But if you read through that scripture, they cried out to him. And he heard their cry. And then they delivered them. And they led them through many impossible and challenging times. And our God proved himself to be a promise keeper. And if you read about this, you're like, well, why was he in slavery? God prophesied to Abraham that his people would be in slavery. And so God is a God who knows, and he is a God who will deliver. If he can move the Israelites, which were about 1 million people, he can move you. He can move in your life. He can bring deliverance to you. Where are you today? Where would you be today if it wasn't for God? What has he delivered you from? He is there for you. He has been there for you. If you need him today, thank him, praise him for the deliverance that's been in your life. Let's look at verse 15. You provided bread from heaven for them, for their hunger. You brought forth water from a rock for them, for their thirst. And you told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them. He's a God who provides. Jehovah Jireh. Looking at him on Wednesday night, Jim's going to help us with that. He is the God who provides. And if you know anything about this, it was a miraculous, it was a blessing. They woke up and they picked their provision off the ground. The manna. It was like the dew. And when they didn't have any water and they're in the midst of this place, several times, he would have Moses strike a rock and God would provide the water. He is a God who can still provide in the same way today. What are your needs? Confess them to him. Cry out to him through confession, repentance. Do you have any needs today? That's kind of a crazy question. Of course we do. Matthew 6:33, though we know this, it says, to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things that you may be worrying about, the things that you need, will be added to you. Church, seeking begins with confession and repentance. They thanked him for his provision. Next, let's read verse 16, and we're going to get into 19 a little bit. It says, but they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return their slavery, to their slavery in Egypt. But, oh, I love this, you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, this is your God who brought you up from Egypt, and committed great blasphemies, you, in your great compassion, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day. Here, God was faithful. Here, we see that they praised him for his forgiveness. For his forgiveness here. And they failed God. And if you know anything about the Israelites' history, they failed him repeatedly. How many times have you failed God? I tell you, I cannot count the times that I have failed him. But you know, he's a mighty God. When I've been broken and I got on my face and I confessed it and I repented, he was there before I even got up. To lift us up and to continue. And I love you. Did you see that? We praise him for the but God moments where it says, that, but God. He loves us. He's there to ready to forgive. But we have to be repentant. Genuinely repentant. And we must genuinely confess. And I promise you, He is compassionate, and He is waiting to forgive. Sometimes when you're going through a challenge, as we've seen with the Israelites, I'm reading through Jeremiah, if you're going through it, I know the senior class is going through Isaiah. If you read this, a lot of the challenge that the Israelites were going through were for the purpose of bringing them back to Him. If you're going through a challenging time, it might be a trial, a time of growth, where God's expectation is for you to grab a hold of Him, to cry out, to confess and say, God, I need You in this. And instead of, Lord, praying, get me through this or stop this now, or Lord, teach me. Lord, what do I need? Lord, make me usable. Let's read. We're going to go through 19 again, and we're going to go to the top and read all the way through it. Verse 19. You, in Your great compassion, did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. Now we saw that in verse 12 they were talking about this pillar. But here they're praising Him for His guidance. His guidance through this time. God physically guided them through this wilderness time. He guided them, and it says, by a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. It wasn't a spiritual thing. It was a physical. Physical, they could look and see, and when it lifted, they knew to pack up their stuff and to follow it. Guess what? Our God still can guide us. He doesn't send pillars of fire and pillars of smoke, but He is a God that when we are on our face through repentance, through confession, through prayer, and truly seeking Him, He'll guide your every step. He's a faithful God. He's a faithful God. How is He guiding you today? Where do you need to be guided today? Have you confessed that? Have you been obedient to the last thing that He put on your heart to do? He can't move forward if you have yet to be obedient to what He's asked you to do. Let's look at verse 20. Here it says, You gave Your good Spirit to instruct them. Your manna You did not withhold from their mouth, and You gave them water for their thirst. Here we see again an example of provision, but what we see here is they were praising Him for His instruction. For His instruction. He gave His Spirit to instruct and to teach them. And not only was it limited to this time, He still instructs us today. A lot of the instruction is here in this book, as we saw last week, and as we looked at just a little earlier. We have to be in the Word and spending some time truly seeking the kingdom of God. Now let's look at verse 21 through 25. It says, Indeed, 40 years You provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. That's amazing. Now listen to this. And their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. You also gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted them to them as a boundary. They took possession of the land of Sion, the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, and the king of Bashan. You made their sons numerous as the stars of heaven. That's a promise fulfilled. And You brought them into the land which You had told their fathers to enter and possess. So their sons entered and possessed the land, and You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites. And You gave them into their hand with their kings and their peoples of the land to do with them as they desired. They captured fertile cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate, they were filled, and grew fat, and reveled in Your great goodness. Sounds like America a little bit. But here they praised Him for their strength and for their power. They were given, God had strength and power. You see here they reveled in this last verse that we just read at the end of chapter, or verse 25, where it says they reveled in His great goodness. You realize that the Israelites did nothing outside of the hand of God except mess things up. Look at all they had accomplished. It was because of God's great goodness. What have you accomplished? It's because of God's great goodness. Have you praised Him for it? Have you lifted it up? If you haven't, I challenge you to confess and repent and praise His name for what He has blessed you with. Next, let's look at 27 and through 31. I said 27. We're going to look at 26. I'm sorry, I just skipped. And here's a sad, but they became disobedient. You see that over and over and over again. But they became disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who had admonished them so that they might return to you, and they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried to you in the time of their distress, you heard from heaven. And according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. Another sad moment. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore, you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. When they cried out again to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you rescued them according to your compassion and admonished them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted arrogantly and did not listen to your commandments, but sinned against your ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he shall live. Did you hear that? The ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he shall live. And they turned a stubborn shoulder, and they stiffened their neck, and would not listen. However, you bore with them for many years, and admonished them by your Spirit through your prophets. Yet they would not give ear. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the land. Nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them. He's an amazing God. For you are a gracious and compassionate God. They praised Him for His mercy. Another word you could put there if you wanted to is they praised Him for His compassion. Here they had every reason to be crushed, to be smashed, to be disregarded, to be forsaken. They had every reason to be. But for His name's sake, He was compassionate. And just continued this throughout the Israelite history. We see over and over and over again, we see a continued pattern of sin and rebellion. But then when they cried out to Him, God was there to restore. What about you today? What are you going through? What are the challenges that you may be facing? Is it God calling you back to Himself? What about somebody that you know, somebody that may have been active in the church or another church or active in their walk with Christ, and they may be going through some challenges? Not that I'm saying you need to confront them, but have you interceded for them? Have you prayed for them? But it's not about them today, it's about us. If you're in any kind of rebellion, no matter how big or small, I challenge you today to confess and repent. And if you can't do that today, then I must ask you, what is it going to take for God to take you through to get your attention? Because He loves you. He's a compassionate, He's a merciful God, and He will do that. He will take His children through challenging times for the purpose of getting your focus on Him. Lastly, we've already read through here. In that passage that we just read, we saw the word admonish three times. The word has many meanings, but one of those is warning. They were praising God here. The last thing, K, is they were praising Him for His warning. He wasn't just a God who just came out and would just bash the people and would make them go through difficult times. No, He warned them. He warned them repeatedly over a series of years and through the prophets, but repeatedly they would refuse. They would stiffen their necks. They would even kill these prophets. We see it over and over again. He warned them all the way. He told them exactly what would happen if they didn't obey, even before they, and if you read Deuteronomy, even before they even got a chance to disobey. And what did the people say? We will obey. They entered in a covenant with God. I tell you, if you don't keep your end, He will bring you to a point to where you will, because He will always keep His end. And He told them exactly what would happen if they didn't keep it. He sends us warnings repeatedly in the New Testament. There is a time that Jesus Christ will return. Will we be ready? Will we be ready? Last point today, number three. Revival begins when we plead for mercy. I want you to be thinking about this word, plead. When we plead, it's not like, oh God, I need mercy. Oh, mercy me. No, it's pleading. It's a heartfelt cry out to God through repentance, through confession, saying, God, we need You. It's a cry that I can't even try to mimic here, because you have to be in such a point of brokenness. It's usually something that happens on your face where you're like, God, I need You. Let's read 32 through 37. It says, now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant and loving kindness, do not let the hardship seem insignificant before You, which has come upon us, our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all Your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria to this day. However, You are just in all that has come upon us, for You have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. Y'all hear this confession that's going on here? For our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers have not kept Your law or paid attention to Your commandments and Your admonitions with which You have admonished them. But they, in their own kingdom, with Your great goodness, which You gave them, with the broad and rich land which You set before them, did not serve You or turn from their evil deeds. Behold, we are slaves today, and as to this land which You gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty, behold, we are slaves in it. Its abundant produce is for the kings whom You have set over us because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please. So we are in great distress. You hear this pleading. They're pleading out to Him, but even before they get to this and saying, hey, we're in great distress, Lord, they're saying, we know it's our fault. We've seen the sins of those that have become before us. We see the sins of our people. We see our own personal sins. We see what we've gone through. There is a confession, and there is a repentance, and here there is a pleading. God, we know we've done this, and we pray that our hardship is not insignificant for You, which we know it's not. And they are pleading for His mercy. I tell you, church, before there's going to be revival in your heart, before there's going to be revival in this body, before there's going to be revival in our nation, it is going to take a church that pleads for God's mercy. It's going to take a church that is on their face in repentance and confession. It is a church. It's going to be a church that is going to praise Him for who He is and for what He's done. And again, it's pleading for this mercy. Where are you today? Where are you today? In this prayer of confession that Jim just led us through, and the prayer of confession that we do every week about the same time, what do you do during that time? Do you truly pour out in repentance and confession before Him, seeking Him for who He is and saying, God, I am not worthy of this, but because of what Your Son has done for You, make me worthy. Lord, I praise You for Your greatness. I praise You for Your compassion. I praise You for who You are. I praise You for Your abundant forgiveness. How do you use that time? And if you don't use that time, if you can't answer that question, then friend, what do you do on your own time? When there's somebody isn't saying, hey, let's set this next 60 seconds for a prayer confession. We see here that this took at least 6 hours. I tell you, you cannot be the church and to be the child of God that He has called you to be only 1 hour a day, a week. You can't. It's an everyday repentance. It's an everyday confession. It's an everyday pleading, an everyday praising Him and walking with Him. And until we get to that point and our hearts are broken to that point, there will not be revival. And I've prayed with some of the people that are in this room today. I'm like, Lord, do whatever You must do to us as a body, as individuals, whatever You must do to bring us to a point where we repent. That's a scary prayer. Ronnie, remember you and I prayed that. I was shaking in my boots when I was praying it. But it's so important. I don't know about you, but I want something to be. There's more to it. There's more to it than getting dressed in your Sunday duds and showing up and finding your Bible wherever you left it last and coming to church and paying a tithe, which really isn't in the New Testament, and when He really asks for all of you. Ask for every part of you, whatever it be. May it be it monetary, be it whatever, your time, whatever, your whole life. He gave His whole life. He's just asking for yours. And I tell you, when you give it to Him, hold on. Because it seems scary. It seems like, oh, how can I give up my life? But when He does, hold on. Because His way is a whole lot better than any way you can set for yourself. And it will be amazing, and it will be revival. It will be revival in such a way that you cannot stop but to praise Him. He's a good and mighty God. Here in a minute, Jim is going to pray for us. Rhonda is going to sing. I ask you, where are you today? I ask you, when is the last time you were faithfully in the Word of God? When is the last time you confessed or repented of any sin? When is the last time you pleaded to God for mercy? I invite you today. I want a time. Earl, Rhonda, Lynn. Where's Lynn? Oh, right in front of me. Hey, I got glasses. I can see back there now. Is it possible to sing El Shaddai one more time? Your eyes just got big. Is that possible, Earl? What I want us to do for just a moment is just reflect on His goodness, on His compassion. And I challenge you just to enter into a true time of fellowship, of repentance and confession. We call it fellowship with God. Feel free to kneel where you are and pray. Feel free to come up here and pray. Feel free, if there's somebody in the room that you need to make a public confession to or a personal confession to, feel free to do that. Let's not rush this. Let's just reflect on El Shaddai, our Elion, and our Adonai, our Lord and our God. I can sing part of it for you. Y'all don't want that. But truly, He's a God who loves you. If you would like to rededicate your life to Him today, I invite you to come up. It's not about a walk that rededicates you. It's not a walk that gives you salvation. It's the prayer that's in your heart before you even make the walk. What are you praying now? If you do not know the Lord your God, through Jesus Christ, your Savior. You'd like to talk about that. I'm here for you. After that, Jim, pray. And then after she sings. Yeah, after she sings.